James 5 and verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another, pray for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. And in light of that, let's go to the book of 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2. And as you're turning to 1 Timothy 2, you understand that James writes about to us about the importance of effectual, fervent prayer. And that if our prayers are to be heard, there are times that prayer must be done in a certain way. And of course, James relates that to encourage us in what Elijah did in his praying, and how that heaven stopped, and because of Israel's sin, heaven stopped and in answer to prayer. And of course, he brought repentance to that place through prayer. And now over in the book of 1 Timothy 2, which we won't look at this morning, as we look about the subject matter of effectual fervent prayer. In the last few weeks, we've been looking at things that we must pray for. You know, God works His will, we know that, and God is the sovereign of the universe, and He does what He pleases. But God is pleased to include prayer in the accomplishing of His will. We saw a few weeks ago that we must pray for wisdom, that He does give wisdom, God does give it, but we also must pray for it, and that's how we get wisdom. And last week we saw that we must pray for deliverance from the wiles of the devil. We are susceptible to the devil and his wiles, and we can be overtaken by him, and so prayer is a vital link, if you will, into the power of God to overcome the power of Satan. This morning, we want to look at how that we must pray for our government. Now, we live in some trying times in our land, and we do not know how things will turn out. You know, we have lived in peace and prosperity most of our lives. Of course, we know people who've gone off to war in other places, but in our country, our country has not had war on its soil since the war between the states. And that's, you know, over 100 years of peace and prosperity is a blessing to any nation. And so we should be thankful for that. But we do have a lot of turmoil in our land. And we have those who are anarchists who would like to overthrow the government. We have those in power in our government who would like to overthrow the constitutional form of government. We have constantly those that are in our government who subvert the Constitution and would like to subvert our way of life. And even there are those in power, there's no doubt in my mind, because I've listened to them, there are those in power in our own government who would, if they could, have their way, padlock these doors, who would stop us from street preaching, who would take our finances away from us if we spoke against homosexuality or the perversions that go on in this country. There are those who'd like to do that. So what are we to do? Well, the greatest thing that we can do is pray. Now, you may say, well, Brother Shepherd, we have to be active and we have to vote. Well, we have the privilege of voting and we ought to use that. And I believe people ought to be active politically as much as they can. I don't use this as a political format because I don't believe that's what God would have His churches do. His churches are a separate entity, and we have a different king and we live in a different kingdom. But members of the Lord's churches, as Christians, they ought to be active in whatever society they're in. And we happen to be in a society that is a form of free government, where we, the people, have a say in what's going on. And so if we don't use our say, we'll lose our say. And so there is something that we can do there. But here we come to the Scripture, and when we come to the Scripture, we find that this verse of Scripture that's written to Timothy as a preacher to instruct churches on how to function, he tells them about the priority of prayer. He tells Timothy, and by extension those churches that would be under Timothy's care and other pastors' care, he tells them about the priority of prayer in relationship to different things. But first of all, we find today in relationship to government. So let's look at this. And as I said last week, we're talking about things that we must pray about. We're not talking about things that come up that we ought to pray about or we should pray about. This is a must. We must get serious about prayer, and we must get serious about prayer in this area of our Christian walk. So let's look at this. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." And here you find, first of all, the plea of prayer. For he says, "I exhort you to do this." This is not an option for the believer. And of course, in context, in verse 1, we're to be praying for all men. That is, all kinds and classes of men in every situation. But in particular, in verse 2, kings and those in authority. So the apostle brings this back to us by way of the government in which we live. Now, the apostle Paul and Timothy did not live in a free society like we live in. Though in the Roman government there was a Senate and they did have some freedom, and those that were citizens of Rome, they had more freedom than those that were their aliens. But nevertheless, it wasn't a free society like we live in. They had a king that ruled, a Caesar, that had great power. He had power of life or death just by saying, "Yes, you live," or "No, you die." And they lived under that kind of rule. And so there are all kinds of rule that men live under. And in this text, whether it be those that are kings and have absolute rule, or whether they are kings and have a parliament and so they have partial rule, or whether they are those in authority like presidents and governors like we have, we are to be a people that pray for them. Notice this very, very carefully. That we must pray for our leaders in every form of government that we find ourselves in. As a matter of fact, not only are we to pray for our kings, our leaders, our governors, our rulers, but we should be praying for the different rulers that we know of in the world. You know, we know of a lot of rulers in the world. Now, there may be some little country over in Europe that you don't know who the leader there is in the European Union, but you hear on the news, on the radio, on the internet, you find that you know some of the leaders that are around this world in China, maybe in North Korea, maybe over in Iran, maybe in Iraq. You might have heard of some of the leaders. And as we hear about them and as we're dealing with them, we should make them a matter of prayer. And so, what are we to do? What are we to do? We're to campaign and register to vote and argue for righteous principles and or sit at home and do nothing. Whatever we do, we must pray. We must be praying. And I'll tell you what, beloved, this text tells us that our peace and tranquility, and then other texts will teach us that even our deliverance depends on our praying. Now we can complain, and we do a lot of that. And we can gripe about who's in the White House or who's not in the White House. But in the end, it is all in vain unless we pray. For kings and for all those that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Our peace and tranquility as God's people to carry our lives and live our lives depends on us praying. And we are told why we are to pray for in this text. Who we're to pray for, kings and those in authority, and why? That we might have a quiet life. I mean, we don't want to live in turmoil. We want to live in quiet. We want to be able to go about our business and we want to be able to serve the Lord freely. So, and to do that, we must be a praying people. You know, we have recently heard about those in China who the president of China have arrested because they defy the government. And they defy the government and say, we are going to worship God according to the dictates of our heart. Doesn't matter who the king and president of China is. And so they've been locked up. Their people have been beaten and their houses of worship have been torn down. Well, that happened in Russia many years ago and around the world constantly. And as I said, if it could happen here. So what are we to do? Well, we're to pray. That's what we're to do. We are to pray for those in authority. And God, and the reason we pray is because God is ultimate control of government. Now, God does not work evil in the hearts of evil leaders, but God does have control over what those evil leaders do. He allows and He restrains. He caps off their, you know, the problem, you know, when you think about this in relationship to God's sovereignty, these evil leaders would do more. They would do more to God's people if they could get away with it. Even in China, as wicked as that is, and even as wicked as the man is in North Korea that runs North Korea, as wicked as they are, I guarantee you they haven't done all that has come up in their heart and mind to do. God restrains them. And so we should be a praying people. Let's look at some scriptures. And we find that first of all, as we think about this, that God is in control of civil government. And because He's in control of civil government, we should be praying for His power over that government. In the book of Proverbs 21, we find this about those in authority. Proverbs 21 and verse 1. Proverbs 21 and verse 1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, He turneth it whithersoever He will." The king's heart. Proverbs 21, 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Now, our Lord has a big hand, and He has a mighty hand, a strong hand. And the scripture here teaches us that the king's heart's just like the river down here. He can take it and make it bend here or make it bend there. He can send a flood or He can restrain it. He can hold back the water or He can release the water. And He can do that the same with the king's heart. The God that controls the course of the rivers of water can also control the course of an evil heart. Even though He doesn't make the heart evil, He has power over the evil hearts to restrain them and to accomplish His purpose with them. In the book of Daniel chapter 4, when we talk about the sovereignty of God in relationship to the kings of this earth, the people of God should have no fear over the kings of the in relationship to the kings of this world, because the Lord is in control of the kings of this world. And God is accomplishing great things. And what we find as you study the scripture together is that God accomplishes His will for His people, which is their good, for their good, and also accomplishes His glory. But in Daniel 4 and verse 17, says, "This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand of the world of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever He will, and setteth up over it the basis of men." Of course, we see that all the time, don't we? The basis of men are set up in government. But notice the text very carefully. The text, which is a proclamation of Nebuchadnezzar, because he found it out to be true, that God sets over the kingdoms of this world. He did then, 2,500 years ago, and He still does it today. Every leader, everywhere, in every condition is set up for by God in their place for glory and for His purposes that He's working out. And that's why I say we should be praying to God in relationship to these rulers. Now notice Daniel not only 4 and verse 17, but also in the book of Daniel 4 and 25. Daniel 4:25 says that they that shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as the oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over thee till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever He will. Now, if you study the life of Nebuchadnezzar, what you'll find is this truth, that Nebuchadnezzar was the king of the world. It's an interesting study in and of itself. God gave Nebuchadnezzar the power to rule the whole world. Now, he didn't rule everywhere, but he had the power to do it because God gave it to him. And he was deposed from his throne so that God could show him, I'm God, you're just a king. And for 7 years, that's the 7 times of the text, for 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar was out eating grass like an ox. For 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar was digging around like an animal, but he was still king. Now, you know what would happen if a man left off and went crazy like that, and they'd lock him up, and he wouldn't be king anymore. But God has power to put kings where He wants them, even Nebuchadnezzar, doing what he did for 7 years, he was still king of Babylon. That's an amazing thing. And all this teaches us is this wonderful truth, that God controls who is king. God controls who is governor. So well, I thought we did that. We vote. Well, we vote and we have that much control. But you can be assured of this, behind it all, God is at work. And that leads us to this truth. If God is in control, which He is, and God has power to do what He wants to, which He does, and God can put this one in power and that one in power, which He does, what should we be doing? Well, we should be applying the text of Scripture that we just read that we must do. We must go to He who has power. Who has power? God has power. And so we go to Him and we pray. We pray that He might be merciful to us and give us good rulers. We pray that He might turn their hearts when they're evil so that they don't do us harm. We might turn their hearts and that He might protect us from them. And that if He sees fit to allow them to do what they please with us, that He would give us grace to live under such a horrible rule. That's the way we should be praying. Back to that proverb in Proverb 21, we find that the king's hearts are as rivers of water to our God. They're nothing to our God. It's just like water. He can turn it wherever He wants to turn it. And so it doesn't matter what kind of king we have, what kind of ruler we have. In this sense, it doesn't matter because God has power over them. And so because of this, we must pray. In the book of Exodus, there's a king in the Old Testament, a Pharaoh. And that Pharaoh had great power. Now, God had brought Israel into Egypt for a grand purpose, because God's always working grand purposes for His people. And God had brought Israel into Egyptian bondage. And He delivered them from the power of the Pharaoh through prayer. Don't overlook this. You know, He delivered them through a bloody atonement. He delivered them through the power of the Holy Spirit. He delivered them through His guidance. He delivered them in all kinds of ways, but He delivered them in response to prayer. Let me show you in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7. Whenever God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, God revealed Himself to Moses, and then God revealed His purpose to Moses. That's what God does to His people. You know, the world, they don't know what's going on. You got a book. God's given you a book. And He's given you the Holy Spirit so you can learn the book and know the book. He's given you a new nature by which you can be illuminated and know the book. He doesn't give that to everybody. And those that are saved ought to appreciate the gifts of God, the gift of a new nature and the gift of the Holy Spirit, so that you can know some things. And He's given you a book in the book called the Book of the Revelation so that you can even look in the Book of Revelation and find out how things are going to end up. You can know that. He has given that to you. The whole purpose is for Him to reveal Himself to you. Now think about this. God revealed Himself to Moses, and then He revealed His purpose to Moses. Of course, Moses kind of argued about his purpose. He said, if I go there, they're not going to listen to me. And he goes on through that spiel, and God says, that's okay, I already taken care of that too. I got Aaron, he's going to be your mouthpiece. But nevertheless, let's get back here to Exodus 3. In Exodus 3, God in His sovereignty, God in working out His will and purpose, God did that in answer to prayer. Notice it says, Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. What did He hear while they were in Egyptian bondage? He heard their cry. Who were they crying to? They were crying to the Lord God of heaven because He's the one that heard their cry. And He says, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of the land unto a good land and a large. And so He did this. Now, you know, you could preach on all kinds of things in relationship to this. You could show in the book of Genesis how that it was by promise. Joseph, when he died, he said, hey, when you guys get out of this place, you take my bones and take them back to the promised land. So they were looking forward to getting out. And here's how God delivered them. He delivered them by His power, yes, by His might, yes, by a bloody atonement, yes, but He also delivered them by prayer. By prayer. We must pray for deliverance from tyrannical governments. That's one of the truths that you find in this prayer. God's people are just pilgrims. You know, we take great pride in being citizens of the United States, and we're thankful to be citizens here and not in China or in North Korea or in Iran or in Iraq or in Qatar or someplace like that. Thank God He blessed us as Christians to be born here. But at the same time, beloved, we come to the Lord and say, Lord, we need to be delivered. Even though we take great pride in being Americans, we should take greater pride, if that's even a good word to use, of being citizens of heaven and having God as our King. Because ultimately, beloved, there will be no United States of America. Ultimately, all the kingdoms of all this world are going to be dissolved, and there will be one kingdom remaining, and that's the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. We look forward to the coming of our King. And until that time, we pray that our King, the Lord Jesus, that He will hear and answer our prayers in relationship to government, just like these people prayed for deliverance. It doesn't matter if the king's a pagan like Pharaoh, or if the king's a pagan like the others in our country. It doesn't matter. We're to pray. We're to pray. See, God answers prayer. And He does text. You know, it's an interesting way God answered prayer in relationship to these folks. He hardened a man's heart. He didn't even soften old Pharaoh's heart to get God's people out. He hardened it. You think, well, that's not going to accomplish that, God. You know, you got to do it another way. No. You pray to God and pray that He does what He wants to and how He wants to. And you can even pray that he softens, or that you pray that He hardens. There are different ways to pray about things in the Scriptures. But know this, make it a matter of prayer. In the book of Exodus 4, for instance, God can harden a king's heart, which is what He did with Pharaoh. And I've heard argued back and forth whether Pharaoh hardened his own heart or whether God hardened his heart and who did it first, and back and forth it goes, and people arguing about who the sovereign is. Well, I'll tell you this much. God is sovereign over Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's sin is his own, but the Bible says, first, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And he did it in all kinds of ways. He did it by the magicians. You know, they couldn't do this, and the Bible says he hardened his heart. When the plagues came, it hardened his heart. Sometime it says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart, and he did. He hardened his own heart. He was mad against God having his way and his will. But this text says this, Exodus 4:21, and this is before God ever did a work. Exodus 4 and verse 21, notice what it says now. And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand, but you do everything I've told you, but I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And that's what he did. In Exodus 7 and verse 33, I'm establishing the point that God's in control. And sometime he softens men's hearts, sometime he hardens men's heart, and in particular, kings' hearts, and that's what we're talking about, those in authority. In Exodus 7 and verse 33, Exodus 7 and verse 33, the scripture says there this, oh, it is 17, I had in my notes. I think my notes are wrong. They are. Let's see if I can find it here while I was reading. 7:23. Thank you. 7:23. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house. No, it's not. 22. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said. So God can harden a man's heart. And God has a purpose in what he does, even with kings. And you know what his purpose is? To get glory for himself and to get peace for his people. This is what I want you to gather from this. Is that when we pray, we're praying for, first of all and foremost, for the glory of God. You know, the chief end of man is to glorify God. And we should be concerned more about the glory of God than anything else. Anything else. You know, a lot of time when we pray about our pocketbook. You know, that's the way we vote a lot of times. We vote according to our pocketbook. And that's why people will vote for a man or a woman who believes in murdering babies. Because they say, well, yeah, but he's got good policy this way. Yeah, but he doesn't have good policy this way. There are certain principles believers should always vote for, come what may. But we often vote for our pocketbook. But ultimately, we should be voting for the glory of God. How is God going to get glory out of this? How can this glorify God? But now, tyrannical government, God would get glory. Exodus 14 and verse 4. Exodus 14 and verse 4 says, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. God had a purpose in hardening Pharaoh's heart. First of all, that he would follow the people out. Because here's how it worked out. He says, let my people go. Pharaoh says, who's the Lord that I should obey him? Let my people go. I'm not going to let them go. Oh, I'll let you go if you do this. And the Lord said, no, that's not the way he's going to let you go. And said, nah, and then he hardened his heart some more. And this goes on for 10 plagues. Till finally, and he just throws up his hand and says, get out of here. Never come and see me anymore. If I ever see you again, you know, that's Pharaoh. And then he got sitting around thinking about it and thinking, I got to have these people back. So he follows after them. All in God's plan. Now, God knows how to kill people. I'll tell you that right now. He does.
He knows how to kill people, and he set his aim on old Pharaoh, and guess what? There was no way for Pharaoh to get out of that aim. And he set his bow on Pharaoh, and he got him right there in the, and he drowned him. All the bubbles came up, and all the dead men floated on the shore. God knows how to kill wicked men. So what should we be doing about wicked men? Well, we should be praying. You can't kill. You don't have power to overturn the government. God does. God has that power. And never forget it. Matter of fact, you read the back of the book, that's the kind of power that God uses over the Antichrist, over the beast, over the false prophet. He has power over those people. And God's people will be protected in that time. And so it is, beloved. God has His purpose. And through it all, God can still deliver His people, even if He hardens a man's heart. As a matter of fact, when you read Exodus 3 and verse 16, that's what God said He would do. And that's what God did. Here's what it says in Exodus 3 and verse 16. Exodus 3 and verse 16 says, "Go, gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hevites and Jebusites unto a land floweth with milk and honey, and they shall hearken to thy voice. And thou shalt come, and thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And ye shall say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. And let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey in the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. He won't let you go, but I'll let you go." So when you come to that text, say, well, he let him go. Yes, he let him go. He did by the power of God. He didn't do it willingly. He did it with a hardened heart. But God's people still escaped, didn't they? This is the point, beloved, that God's purpose was for His glory and for the peace of Israel. And God's purpose is still the same for His people today. That's why when we come to the book of 1 Timothy 2, it says, "For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." And it doesn't matter if our president is a warmonger or a peacemaker. Now, it matters, but it doesn't matter to us ultimately. What matters to us is what we're doing about it. And what should we be doing about it? First and foremost, we should be praying. Praying for those in authority. To God. Why? Because their hearts are in His hands. Saved or lost. Now, we pray often for our president that the Lord would save him. And you can take that in different ways. You know, I don't know the case of his heart and soul with God in relationship to his eternal salvation, but I pray that God would deliver him from himself. And we should have prayed that for President Obama. And we should have prayed that for the previous president. Whoever comes next in line, we should be praying that way, that the Lord would give them a pure heart. What a wonderful thing it would be to have a leader that loved the Lord Jesus Christ above all else. But at the same time, whether the Lord sees fit to save a man or not, we should be praying that the Lord would be merciful to us no matter who our leader is. And we must be praying. God has proven His power over kings. I'll just run these off to you. I won't read them. But Darius, the king of Persia, understood and appreciated prayers for kings, because in the book of Ezra, in Ezra 6, he asked for them, even though he was a pagan king. Nehemiah prayed that God would give him mercy before Artaxerxes in Nehemiah 1:11. You know what happened? He did. God instructed Israel through Jeremiah to pray for the peace of Babylon. Can you imagine that? To pray for the peace of those who had come in and taken their wives and their children and took them off into captivity and prayed for the peace of Babylon. Can you imagine that? Yes, he prayed. He said, you pray for the peace of Babylon. You know why? Because Babylon's peace, here's why. Israel was going to be in captivity for 70 years. And Babylon's peace meant their peace. Even in persecution, or even in captivity. And there were a remnant that stayed there around Jerusalem, and they had peace. And there were men like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they had peace. Ultimately, they had peace. And of course, Mordecai and Esther prayed for mercy before Ahasuerus. And guess what happened? They got it. Oh, Mordecai said, Esther, you think you're going to get out of this one? You're not going to get out of this one. When they find out you're a Jew, you think they're going to spare your life? You better get on your knees, girl, and start praying. And she did. And she didn't wind up any gallows. And neither did Mordecai, did he? No. You read the story of Esther, and you'll find that in answer to prayer, God gave her favor with the king. He put her in the place of the king. Then she got favor with the king, and it ended up in the salvation of God's people. Tell me prayer doesn't matter in relationship to the government that we live in. It may be a Gentile government or a Jewish government. It may be a power of a dictator, or it may be a power of a free government. We must be a praying people. May God help us to do that and be more serious about it. And in so doing, we might be delivered. Thank you for your attention to God's Word.